Now, in the seven Psalms we chose for this series, we're not going to go back for context for all of them, but there are about four that we really want to go back and show you the story unfolding so that the Psalm will be hopefully more powerful to you in your digestion of God's Word as you meditate upon God's Word and grow strong in God's Word, which is always our hope. In 1 Chronicles 22, we open up with David as he wants to build a house for God. David was this great, he's the William Wallace of the Israelites. He's the George Washington figure. He is their warrior poet. He conquers enemies. He slays giants. But he plays a harp too. He writes songs. So all the ladies go, you guys have been lacking on me the last couple of weeks. That was pretty good, I thought. So he's your rock star warrior. The guys want to emulate him. The girls want to be with him. He's just that kind of guy. And in his heart of hearts, he really wants not just to win wars for God, not just to honor God by serving the people, not just to honor God by writing parts of the Bible, which Jesus said the Psalms were part of the Old Testament. Jesus broke down the Old Testament to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which were primarily the writings of King David. And here we find just how much in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, David wanted to build a permanent house for the Lord in Jerusalem, the center of God's people, the nation's strength. Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Many people don't understand the Old Testament animal sacrificial system. Let me just briefly say this, because this is for another sermon and we've gone through this before. But if you're new here and you read the Old Testament, you're like, what's with all the animal sacrifices and what's with all of the blood? Let me offer two quick things to you. Everything in the Old Testament foreshadows what God is going to be doing at the center of human history, which is the coming of his son Jesus Christ, who is going to die in our place for our sins. The animal sacrificial system of the old ancient world was a just like Moses was a foreshadow of Christ, just like David was a foreshadow of Christ, the animal sacrificial system, the way that God's people got rid of their sin, was in the form of substitutionary atonement, was in the form of their sin being placed upon some other living thing, and that other living thing having to die so that they could be free from their sins. God really wanted his people to make the connection between sin and death, sin and blood. Because the wages of sin is death. Sin has to be paid for. Blood has to be spilled. So when Jesus comes on the scene, God's people can make the connection. And all this time we've been placing our sin upon goats and bulls for forgiveness. But Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist, Jesus walks on the scene, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world." So don't get sidetracked by the seeming barbaricness of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. It is for our good. It is a foreshadow so that we will recognize exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He took our sin and he paid the price. He paid death's penalty for our sin, and the animal sacrifices show us that fulfillment. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Secondly, though, now there are some of you that are just weird, okay? Blood doesn't bother you. But even most doctors, nurses you talk to, there's a process they have to go through where they prepare themselves and train for themselves to not be so freaked out, for lack of a better term. All the English teachers just went, "Oh, God," he keeps using these words. You got to train yourself to kind of handle blood and the human body and things of this nature. I think part of the animal sacrificial system also, and the blood, is because God, when we see blood, I mean, it's we want to turn away. I think God wants us to make the connection that sin causes him to turn away. Sin disgusts him. If you want to know how much sin disgusts God, just look to the cross of Jesus Christ and how God's wrath was poured out upon his own son because of your sin, because of my sin. Sin is nothing to trivialize. It disgusts the God. And as we learned last week, all sin ultimately is committed against God, the true, perfect, holy, and righteous creator of all things. Yes, we may sin against other people, and other people may sin against us, but ultimately, sin is against God himself, and it must be paid for. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. The sins that you have committed, the sins you're committing now that you may not even realize you're committing, and the sins that you'll commit in the future when our faith is placed upon Jesus Christ, our sin is paid for by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. Not today's sermon, but that was a free one for you. Enjoy. Verse 2. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. If you've ever watched a documentary on ancient masonry, ancient building, how they built, you know, the ancients built Stonehenge or whatever, this is a very tedious part. These people did not have the technology or the tools that we have today. David needed skilled workers to build the house of God. Before Solomon is king, before David dies, even though he knows God has told him, as we'll see in a second, you can't build my temple, David is making preparations for, he's gathering skilled workers. He's gathering materials so that God's house could be built. You want to talk about our fourth point, legacy? This is it. And dads, come on. Moms, come on. David is this example for us to have a plan in place for the blessing of our children. Did you know the Bible says that it's a terrible thing to not leave an inheritance for your children? Again, this is not in the notes. I don't do notes much anymore, but it's not in the notes, but it's a freebie for you. Be thinking. Be preparing. It's what God's people do. We prepare to bless those. And when even when our physical eyes are not going to see them blessed, we still want, by the grace of God that's been poured out upon us, to see the nations blessed and our families blessed beyond us. Listen to me, you've heard me say this before in legacy sermons, but if Four Points dies when I die, or if Four Points dies when you die, we have messed up bad. We've messed up bad. We've missed the point. This is supposed to, the gospel carries the church forward from generation to generation. We want to pass the gospel on to the next generation. So be generous with your time, be generous with your finances, be generous with your life for them. David begins to prepare. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails, for the doors of the gates, and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing. Okay, David is stockpiling to make it easier on his son who's going to build the house of the Lord. Bronze, you couldn't even weigh all the material, the bronze that David put aside so that Solomon, when he becomes king, can look around at this huge arsenal of material and go, okay, we can start. Solomon's not going to have to do anything but stand upon the shoulders of his father in the grace of God and put his hands straight to the plow. Man, there's some serious stuff happening. I hope the depth and the weight of that is hitting you, because there's just, come on, there's more to life than taking it easy. And I know I need to take it easy. We all need Sabbath, but you don't need too much Sabbath. You got to leave something behind. Amen? I know some guys that have a theology of Sabbath and not a theology of anything else. Get to work. Sarah, oh, I shouldn't say this, but she's not in here, so I'm going to. And look, I don't know. I don't know if something happened recently. I don't know if there's a situation. Somebody may be in this room that she was talking about. Don't take this personally, okay? You will, and you'll leave the church, but don't take it personally. But we're in the morning. We got four kids. Sunday morning's always a blah, you know, because we've got responsibilities. And we've got four kids who are a responsibility as well. So it's just kind of hard to make it all work sometimes. And Sarah, she's in the shower, and I'm fixing my hair, you know, in the mirror. Nothing. Okay. It does take me about 5 minutes. Just, you know. I hope that didn't come off bad. I didn't mean it in any other. I was just trying to be funny. So she's in the shower, and she's like, I've been working in the kids' environments for 7 years. And I was like, baby, that's awesome. I didn't know where she was going. I'm like, praise God, that's awesome. It's good to be used by God. And then she said to me, if somebody else comes up to me this morning who's worked 6 months and tells me they need a break, I'm going to punch them in the face. Just a little humanness for you. So, being part of a family is responsibility. We are a family here. So, help us to be responsible for all the gifts that God has given us, including our children. Let's leave a legacy. Man, that's a good legacy sermon, but that's not the sermon for this morning, so let's move. Some of you are like, you're making it the sermon this morning. I know what you're doing. Yeah, I did. Okay. Verse 4, and cedar timbers without number. And wood is scarce. This is desert area. This is Jerusalem. This is out in the Middle East, okay? Before oil technology made that a rich country. The cedars of Lebanon, wood was a rare commodity in this day and age. He put so many cedar timbers, you couldn't even number all of them. So this is a great amount of wealth. Bronze you couldn't even weigh, timbers you couldn't even number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar. They had to import this stuff. You couldn't go out in the backyard. You got to import this stuff. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. Just for a moment, catch a glimpse of the vision that God has, or that David has for his God. The name of our God must be made great. It's worth every ounce of sacrifice. It's worth every dime we have to spend. Bring in the cedars, stockpile the bronze. Import, I don't care what it costs. Get it in here. This temple for, and remember, they believed. They're not like us. Some of you may be thinking I'm making a pitch for the building campaign right now. I'm not. Because our buildings today are not like this building in the Old Testament. This was they believed the house of where God's physical presence dwelt, even when they weren't there. We know that God's presence is in us today. He goes with us when we leave this place. He's with us when we gather together. We are the temple of God. But at this point in history, they saw through the glass darkly. They believed that this house would be where God's physical presence dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies. David said, no expense will be spared. I gotta hurry. This shouldn't take this long. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. He's worried about his son. He's worried about the ability of his son to process how great God is. I gotta help him see, David would say, as any good dad would say. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. Other people should look at God's people and say, their God is great. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. David knows he's building for something that's going to last longer than himself. He's helping the next generation bless the Lord. Then he called for Solomon his son. I just love this prayer. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying," but God spoke to me. I wanted to do it. The desire was there, but God spoke to me. And here's what he said. "You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth." And behold, sometimes God says things we don't want to hear. I mean, David could have come back and meant, "Did you want me to leave Goliath alive? Really? I mean, I was doing this all in your name for your glory. These people were oppressing your people. We needed freedom and deliverance. You raised me up for this task." Remember, in 1 Corinthians, we all have, all things come from God. All gifts come from God. And God may have you in one certain area. And that one being in that one area may prevent you from being in another area. Maybe you desire to be in the other area. We need to take a lesson from David. "Whatever you say, I'll do what you want me to do. And everything I want to do that you say no to, I will obey. I'm going to do everything I can behind the scenes to make sure the next generation gets to it." But God says no sometimes to things that we want to do. Thanks, Doug. "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest." You can't, David, but a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. "I will give," that means peace. That doesn't mean sleep. Back to our Sabbath theology. "I will give him rest." And Solomon had one of the most peaceful times as a king on the face of the planet. His father David had one of the bloodiest kingdoms. There were. "A son shall be born to you, he shall give you rest. I will give him rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." And Jesus is the seed of David, Solomon, and the generations forward. God gives promises. Even when we're dead, he still answers. He's still faithful. This is the faith of David in his success. He's conquered his enemies. He wants to now build for God, but God doesn't have it for him to build. His son's going to be the builder. David secured Jerusalem. Solomon is going to build it up. That's the way God has decreed. "Now, my son, the Lord be with you." David now speaking to his son Solomon, giving him the word of the Lord. "So that you may succeed," underline it, "that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you." Now, this is going to be kind of weird, but turn backwards. The Old Testament is not written chronologically. Many of you know that. Some of you do not. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's look very briefly at when this temple, this house for God, actually gets built, and when what Solomon says as he dedicates this temple to the Lord with all of God's people being there. Psalm 30 was the psalm that they sang together in unison at the dedication of the temple. Then Solomon said, verse 12, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 8, chapter 12. So they've built the temple. Then Solomon said, David is dead, Solomon is king, the temple has been built. Solomon said, The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. He's talking about the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was set, the veil. Only the high priest could go in, only once a year. Sacred was the presence of God in that day. I have indeed built you an exalted house. And many of you know the stories. It was, I'm talking, overlaid in gold, precious stones. People came from everywhere. In fact, a few chapters later is when the Queen of Sheba comes to sit and just listen to Solomon speak and to see this magnificent house. Other nations should look at God's people and say, remember, all the nations are going to be blessed through God's people. They should say, what a great God. Look at the passion and the devotion of these people as they go after him because he first loved them. Love, devotion, passion, legacy. You see how that works? Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel. Everyone is there. While all the assembly of Israel stood, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand, let me ask you a question. Is Solomon at this point successful? He was charged by God to do a job. The job is now done. Does Solomon stand up and, thanks everybody, we did it. Love you. Autographs at 10. No. He learned well from his dad, David. Men, may we be humble men who give all glory, honor, and praise for any good gift that we're given where it rightfully belongs. May your sons not grow up under a burden trying or giving up because they know they can't be as successful as you. May they know where your success comes from. It comes from the Lord. You're a steward. I hate to burst your bubble. You're not that great. You're a steward. If God has given good gifts to you, steward them well and make sure your children know they come from God, not because you're smart enough, because we all know back in college you roommated with the right person whose dad was a billionaire or whatever, right? Everybody who's got anything knows somebody somewhere. I'm watching this stuff on the History Channel now about Carnegie and Rockefeller and all those guys. It was all connections. But those guys are not any smarter than anybody else. They were just in the right place at the right time. It's a good gift. It's a good gift. This is fun, isn't it? Let's start in verse 16 because I don't know where I'm at anymore. Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David. God says, I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. The Lord has fulfilled his. We did a lot of work. We've been sweating, we've been planning, we've been gathering, we've been building. In fact, when Solomon leaves the throne, his son Rehoboam comes to power, and the people go before Rehoboam and they say, hey, listen, we loved your dad Solomon, but we're really tired. We worked really hard, our fingers to the bone. Can we now have a break from all the building? These guys are working hard. But in all their hard work, what happened? God fulfilled his promise. If you're focusing at your work, you're focusing in the wrong place. Focus on his promise and his faithfulness as David did and as Solomon did. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house. Your son will. Verse 20. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." So Solomon, all the assembly comes together. David knew it was going to happen. He made preparations for it. Solomon became king, and he gets all the people together, and he says, "Look what the Lord has done. God, in his great faithfulness, look now at this temple that we have built for his name, for his glory." Now turn to Psalm 30. This is a psalm that David wrote while he was still alive. He's dead at this point. David is writing this from the grave to God's people. Please understand, this is so important. They sing, they rejoice in this hymn, not only at this temple dedication, but many of you know the story of Israel. Solomon builds this great temple, and there's peace in the land for a long time, but eventually Babylon comes in, destroys the temple, destroys, burns the city to the ground. There's exile. God's people are scattered. Zerubbabel comes back later, followed by Ezra and Nehemiah. We just read the story of Nehemiah not long ago. The temple was reconstructed under Zerubbabel. The work of the priests was reinstituted by Ezra, and the walls around the city are built by Nehemiah. God's people, he brings them back out of exile. They rebuild the temple. They do this psalm again. They rejoice in God again. One thing, and if this is all you hear all morning long, know this, hear this, meditate on this all week long. God is faithful to his people for his name and for his glory. David knew, even though he was going to die and not see it, that God was faithful. He was going to answer promises to David even after David was dead. Just process that for a moment. Even though I'm going to die and I'm not going to see promises you have made to me, I still know you're going to be good. I'm going to write in advance knowing that you are going to be faithful to the promises that you've made. So when God's people are standing around looking at this temple, they're looking at words David wrote before that temple was built. That is faith. Do you have faith? Paul wrote in the book of Romans, nothing that we do if it's not from faith is sin. You've got to know that God is the creator of all things, that he is in charge of all things, and that he sent his son and made us, adopted us into, we're his people. And as we'll see, if your people go to the dust of the ground, who's going to be around to praise you, God? David cries out from Psalm 30. God is faithful. He lifts us up. He raises up. He's with his people always. He's faithful to his people. But you don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, you're going to love this psalm. Because blessing comes from God to his people. Prosperity comes from God to his people. God always answers his promises. He's faithful. He's faithful to you this morning. Problem is, sometimes we focus more on what's wrong than the faithfulness of our God, and that gets you. See, the problem is not God in your situation. The problem is you and your thinking. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive, submit it to Christ Jesus. We got to get to the psalm. I will extol you, O Lord. I will magnify, glorify, exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. For you have drawn me up. Some of your Bibles will say, you've lifted me up. David, writing from death. The people now singing in unison at the dedication of the temple. We'll exalt you, for you have drawn us up. You've lifted us up. This verbiage is like a bucket being drawn up out of a well. It's dark. It's cold. But the bucket is lifted up into the light, to serve a purpose. It's beautiful imagery. God, you've lifted us up. I don't know, you may not feel lifted up this morning. Be encouraged. God lifts up his people. He always has. He always will. And have not let my foes rejoice over me. Remember David's life for just a moment. David's the guy who at certain point, he's a success, so he's prospered in the Lord. But there were times in his life where everything was going wrong. We talked about his great sin last week. That's one of those dips. There were times David was called into Saul's chamber to play the harp to soothe Saul. And Saul, the king, is throwing spears at David right there in the throne room. Not a good day. David has to run away from home. David lives in caves for a little while because Saul is hot after him. Well, he's jealous, wants to kill David. David had many foes. We could talk of Goliath. We could talk about Absalom, David's own son, who tries to take the throne from David later in his kingdom rule. Lots of issues. David didn't have this perfect... Gospel prosperity, gospel success is not what some say. You should never have a bad day. You should always smile. You're a champion. God's going to give you everything you want. That is not David's success. That's not what the whole of his life looked like. But yet at the end of David's life, God was faithful to David. Amen. I don't know what you're going through this morning. God will be faithful to his people in the name of his son for the glory of his name. He wants a people. That's why he has a people. We're his people. Whom shall we fear? Well, the feminists, they're crazy. They're no crazier than the Philistines. I don't know where this stuff comes from. It's the Holy Spirit. It's anointing. Blame him. You have not let my foe... Remember, all God's people are singing this together at the dedication of the temple. They know the hardships. They know the heart. They know the blood, the sweat, and the tears. What does it look like in success to be a man after God's heart? God's people are a God-focused people. Don't ever forget it. We'll lift you up, God, for you've lifted us up. You've not let foes rejoice over us. And there were foes and there were many. Oh, Lord, my God, again, David writing, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. In the Hebrew mind, death is this great disintegrating power. But healing is this being lifted up, being brought to wholeness. God, I cried to you for help. You healed me. You brought me to life. You made me whole. Oh, Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, the place of the dead. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. What David is doing here, and we could go crazy here, but the best interpretation of this verse is this. David, reflecting back over his many foes, reflecting back over the many times he should have died. When I stood before Goliath, God, I remember I should not have lived. That should not have worked out the way that it did. God, when Saul was advancing against me, when he's throwing spears at me, he's thinking about all the ways he should have died, all the ways that God, in his sovereignty, lifted him up, preserved him, saved his life, and eventually brought the promises of God to fruition. David didn't die at the hands of an enemy. He died of old age in the hands of God. Some of you want to talk about Sheol and the pit, and I get it. I understand. The place of the dead. In the Old Testament Hebrew, see, here I go. I'm going to talk about it. I shouldn't, though, because I don't have time. According to Jesus, two places in the Hebrew mind. Sheol means the place of the dead, but it doesn't mean hell like you and I think of hell. There was a place within the place of the dead that meant that. There was a chasm splitting the place of the dead in the Hebrew mind. One side of the chasm was called paradise, where Jesus told the thief, today you're going to be with me in a place called paradise, because Jesus had to go and to preach to all the Old Testament saints that he had finally secured the wrath of God for their sin, and now they could be in the presence of. So paradise is now empty. Heaven is a real place where as soon as we die, we go to be with Jesus there, because our sins are paid for. Nothing separates us from God. But the Old Testament people had to wait for that final sacrifice in Jesus Christ so that they could go and to be with God. Abraham's bosom, look it up on your own time. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord. So here's what David does. He causes, not only is he remembering as he's writing all the times he should be dead, all the foes that came against him in his life, but now he looks out to God's people and he says, sing with me. We shouldn't be here, but God has lifted us up. Sing with me, rejoice with me, O ye people. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name. The fact that we exist should bring exaltation from our depths. God's people were so connected to David, this psalm was chosen to dedicate the temple. Look at all God has done. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Let me just stop there for a second, and we're going to run out of time, I'm afraid. I was talking with somebody just this past week. We know this is not true. Those of us who study the Bible and read the Bible and meditate on Scripture, we know this is not true, but every time you face a hardship, isn't it true? Theologically, it's not true, but human emotionally, it's true. Every time something bad happened to us, we're wondering, man, did I tick God off? What did I do to get him to do this to me? Is he punishing me? We talked a few weeks ago about the difference between punishment and discipline. God disciplines us. God is not angry at you. God is not trying to get you because of something that you've done. God got Jesus. There's no more gotten to be gotten. Put that on Facebook later. No more gotten to be gotten. Nothing. Crickets. That was a good one. Maybe it's so quiet because you're going, every time something bad happens, that's what I do. I automatically think I've done something wrong. God doesn't love me anymore. He's out to get me now. David said, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Again, David is writing from the grave here. God's people have chosen this to dedicate the temple. The hardships and the trials that we face in this life are, as Paul said, momentary afflictions. Put your eyes on the real prize, church. We get too wound up in the afflictions that we face. We get too low and too depressed because we think God's not for us, but it's not the truth. And when it says God, it doesn't mean God's. The discipline of the Lord lasts only for a moment. And we're fixing to find out why that even comes in the first place. His favor is for a lifetime. God is faithful to his son and to his people. Weeping may tarry. You've heard this verse. It's on coffee cups. I hope it means much more to you now than it ever has before. Because it's not just a cute little verse that we throw out when somebody's having a bad day. The sun always rises. Yes, in life there is the darkness of night. The sun sets. And isn't it funny? It always rises the next day, but when it sets, sometimes we look out and we think, I don't know if it's ever gonna rise again. Some of you this morning, you may be in this place where you just don't think the sun is ever gonna rise again. One of the best things I heard about Robin Williams was from Dennis Miller. Yes, I watched The O'Reilly Factor. It's Miller time. I love Miller. He said of Robin Williams, man, if he just could have got to somebody, if somebody could have just told him that, man, I know how you feel right now, but the sun's gonna come up again. You just gotta wait. It's gonna happen. But we get so overwhelmed in the pressures of our life and in the hardships that we face and in the darkness of soul, sometimes we forget. The sun always rises. Listen. God is faithful to his people for his name's sake, for his glory. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There was a lot of mourning at the death of David. I mean, you see what we do for presidents and important people today. There were parades, all the mourner. I mean, there were professional mourners in that day. It was ashes and sackcloth and long lines. And I mean, the people lost a hero in David. But even though he's gone, the sun comes up. God's temple is built. God is faithful to the word, to his servant David. We see it now. It was dark, but now it's light. It was sad, but here is joy. Sing to the Lord, O ye people. God is a faithful God. As for me, now watch this. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. David's reflecting. I love David's Psalms because they're real. He's not trying to sell. This is before marketing. He's not trying to sell books. It's authentic. It's real. As for me, I said, man, when I was on the mountain, I said, pretty awesome. I can't be moved. This is why in the New Testament, Paul gives James 5, which is James, not Paul. Don't worry about that. Paul says it too. There are so many warnings to the rich in the New Testament. It's not because money's bad. It's because what money can do to your heart is a terrible thing. When we have so much and we need nothing, there is a place in every human being that says, man, look at me. I am where it's at. I'm a self-made man. If everybody could just be like me, the world would be a pretty good place. David had those thoughts. He's not above sin, as we saw last week. I shall never be moved. But look, he realized, but by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. So David reflects, and then he goes back. He wants the people that are reading and singing this to go back. God, it was you all along. I thought there were many times in my life I thought it was me. But I realized all along it was you. You're the one that made my mountain stand strong. Some of you in this room can testify to some hardships that you're on the other side of now. You know it was God that brought you through that. Some of you, even though in your prosperity, your heart is right, you know it is God who makes your mountain stand. You hid your face. I was dismayed. I had everything, but you hid your face from me. I lost it. I realized it was all you, God. And then David says this. I'm going to read this fast and we'll sum it up. To you, O Lord, I cry. To the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Oh, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. David is giving this great example of what it means to be the people of God. When we are on top, God helps us to realize that we're not where it's at, that he makes our mountain strong. When we're in defeat, God helps us to realize that the sun's going to rise again on the other side of the darkness. God is going to have a people who are going to exalt him because he has lifted them up. Listen to me. If you're in the depths this morning, and you love Jesus, you depend upon Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you are part of the family. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died in your place for your sin, you confess it with your mouth. The Bible says you are saved. You're part of the family. God's always had a people, and his people are not going to go down into the dust. They are going to stand and represent God in this life as long as there is this life. God will be exalted in your situation, whether it be adversity or prosperity. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. I couldn't build the house, but the house has been built. You have loosed my sackcloth. You clothed me with gladness. And my glory, underline that. Before I read this, what would you think of as your glory today? What is your glory? Brent, I spent 7 years and my entire savings on this house. I've got a room. I've actually got a cousin who has seven-room house, and all the rooms have our own certain name after another part of our family. And I don't know this guy. He doesn't fund the church, nothing like that. We're not that good of friends. I wish. I've never even been there. I've just heard my dad's been there, and he's told me about it. Influenced by French architects, and I mean, this thing is just laid out kind of like David and the temple. Of course, God gave the perimeters for that, but I mean, just really thought out and planned. Took decades to build, but now it's a work of art that they live in. That's what it is. When people die, if they would say, "My glory is." Many of you have been to Monticello, Thomas Jefferson's home. You know how he loved that house, how he was constantly rebuilding that, tearing that house down and rebuilding that house. If your glory is your house, if it's your land, if it's your name, your heritage, your pedigree, if it's your education, if it's your job, it's too small to live for. Your glory is as the dust of the ground. Like the flower, it blooms for a moment, but it dies and goes back to dust. Your glory is not worth living for, whatever you would say it is right now, unless you could say, as David did, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Some of you, if you were to win the lottery tomorrow, we would never see you again. Because your glory would be in your riches and in your travels. And praise God for traveling if you got them to do it. But it says something about our hearts, doesn't it? David writing from the grave and God's people all together singing, when we are on the mount, we are at the pinnacle of success. We will remember that God has caused our mountain not to be shaken. We will remember because we've been through, God has brought us through so many ups and downs. We're not going to get cocky and arrogant in our success. in our success, in our prosperity, we're going to remember that God always has a people. He doesn't eradicate his people. He always has a people that are going to sing his praises. And the glory of God's people is to lift him up and give him thanks. Lord Jesus, God, I don't know what time it is. I don't know if I've gone long or if I'm a little short. But your word is so true. God, I pray you would burn into the heart of every man and woman in this room. God, convict us of what we've made our glory. God, for some, it may be our family, our children. There are, I know lots of moms who struggle with their children being their glory. They just pour everything in, and when their children grow up and are gone, they have crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're doing anymore because all of their hope and all of their life, all their idol was their children. God, and for all of us, Martin Luther said, our heart is an idol factory. It's constantly producing idols for us to worship. God, convict us of our sin. What have we made our glory? God, and for those who have achieved success, for those who are high on the hog this morning, God, may they not become full of themselves. May their glory not be their wealth or their riches or their importance in society. God, may they look back and may they be able, like David, to say, I've had many foes, but God, you've healed me. You've raised me up. You've saved me. You're the reason my mountain is strong. You want a people. You've made me part of your people to sing, I give you my thanks. It's all because you are my glory. God, may that be true for every person in prosperity this morning. And God, for every person who may still be under the hot breath of a foe right behind them. God, for those who, God, are in the darkness of night, may they know you were faithful to David. You're faithful to Solomon. God, you're always faithful to your people. And that the sun is going to rise again because you want them to sing of your faithfulness. God, may they put their faith in you and know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. You will be faithful to all the promises you make to us in your word. Because for every valley, there's a mountain on the other side. May we be a church, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Lord Jesus, we recognize your faithfulness. May we make you and thanking you for every good gift our glory. In Jesus' name we all said, amen.